The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. I am reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you made his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with a great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Will the children come forward?
Hi, Dawson. Hi, Brighton. Hi, Jack. Hi, Ella. So today is Stewardship Sunday. Have you ever heard that word before, stewardship? Well, stewardship means taking care of what God has given us and putting it to use to help other people. So here in the United Methodist Church, when we talk about stewardship, we have these five, some of them are kind of big words, but we talk about sharing with others and with God our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. So how do you think we can share our prayers with God and with others? When we pray, we're listening to God. And we're also, when we're praying, we're listening to other people around us and what's going on. So one of the things that we could do, or that you could do, is when you see someone having a hard day, you can pray and ask God to help them. Or maybe even God might give you some way to help them. So that's one of the ways we pray. And then with our presence, that's spending time with people and spending time with God. Hanging out. You guys are good at hanging out, right? You like to hang out? Do you like it when people hang out with you? You like it when they talk to you? So we talk with God, and we listen, we pray, we give our presence by spending time with people. And what do you think our gifts are? Our gifts is everything that God has given us to enjoy. Whether it's things and materials or money, we can use that to help people. Like, you guys are really good about bringing, I want to tell the church, every single elementary school student in Sunday school brought offering today. And whenever they put in their offering, they also put their hand in to represent giving themselves to God and to giving God our hearts and saying, I'm open to what you want me to do, God. And so I'm really proud of them. So I think we should give them a hand. You guys are good stewards. So our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service. What do you think it means to serve? Do you guys like helping people? Do people ever help you? What's one way that we help people here at the church? Brighton, what's one way you've helped out? Once a month on a Tuesday, maybe. I've seen Brighton here. He's come and he's helped with the meals before they go up to Davenport to serve at Humility of Mary. Our service is how we can help people. We can do things we're good at to help people. Has anyone ever helped you with something because they were better at it or helped you learn? What's one thing you like to do that you can help someone? Do you have anybody at school who maybe they need a friend or they need someone to sit with at lunch? Have you ever done that? That's a good way to help, to serve. As you get older, you begin to learn what your talents and your gifts are. And that's what we're trying to learn as a church, how we can serve one another and serve people. The last thing is our witness. And witness is sharing the good news. It's letting people know that God loves them, whether it's through our words or it's through our actions. So what's one way that we can help people know that God loves them? We can be nice to them, right? We can be kind. We can listen. We can spend time with them. We can hang out. We can give our gifts. So that's what it means to be a good steward, to take care of what God has given us. Are you guys ready to pray? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us everything we need so we can love you and love other people. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so good to see you.
The New Testament reading today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but to take it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you," as he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of
Melchizedek,
thank you. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Of Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Will you please rise? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at the right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I was baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called to them and said, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whosoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kathy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. So as I was preparing this week for the sermon, I came across an interesting story. And there was a man recently, he was a CEO in his 30s. He was the CEO of a credit card payment company based out of Seattle. And he read an interesting article that was actually a study that was put out by Princeton. And it was a study about well-being and life satisfaction and a sense of happiness. And they were measuring it in proportion to people's income. And what the study found out was that people who had an income at or above $75,000 a year were more likely to have a sense of life satisfaction. Not necessarily happiness, but they were free to worry about things in their life that they could focus on without having to worry about things that can cause a sense of poor well-being that can come from the stress of poverty or things like taking care of an ailing parent or relative or experiencing loss. And so he was impressed by this, and he decided to do something about it. And so what he did was he took his $1 million salary a year, and he requested that it go down to $70,000 a year. From $1 million to $70,000 a year. So that the rest of his 120 employees would make $70,000 a year. So that they could have a greater chance at this measurable sense of life satisfaction. And to be free to focus on their most important relationships. And to not have distractions when they come to work. See, this person was a CEO, and they had this power. But instead of wielding this power, he shared this power. 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 That is what the disciples were really after at this point. But open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 10. And start with verse 32 so you can get the context before this, because this makes it even more shocking what James and John say to Jesus. Verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Then we get to today's verse, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the Sons of Thunder. They were probably pretty brash. The Sons of Thunder. They came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now that's pretty bold. They're not asking for permission. They're giving an imperative. They're giving an order to their friend Jesus. To their teacher. To their master. What kind of a disciple goes up and gives demands to their master? This is crazy. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus says to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they replied, we are able. Now, last week, we met the rich young ruler that comes and bows before Jesus and wants to follow him and has been doing all these good things and following the commandments as best he could. But then Jesus looks at him and loves him and says, you lack one thing. Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he was grieved and sad because he had many possessions. And last week we talked about maybe he was grieved because he was going to lose his possessions and follow Jesus. Or maybe he was grieving because he was going to lose following Jesus because he had an attachment to his possessions. He was faced with that decision. But then the disciples were discouraged and they said, well, who can be saved? And Jesus says, with mortals it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. But yet here the disciples are saying, Jesus says, are you able? And they say, we are able. See, they still didn't get it, that it's not about their capacity, it's about God's capacity for us. That God is able to do things in us and through us that we might not be able to do on our own. In the last half of 39, Jesus says to those disciples, to James and John, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. That is, it is for those whom my Father in heaven has prepared. Because Jesus doesn't come with his own agenda. He comes with his Father's agenda. He's there to carry out the will and the love of his Father. He's there to live that out. He has this calling to be obedient and to be faithful and to demonstrate that, to show us that it's possible to be obedient and faithful to God as a human, as a servant, as a steward. Verse 41 says, when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. In other words, they wield their power. They flaunt it. It's all about the status and control. They lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants over them. How many of you know who Steve Jobs is? Steve Jobs was the legendary CEO, chief executive officer, creative genius of Apple Computers. And I think there's a new movie out called Steve Jobs right now. Well, the way that the Apple Corporation ran was everything poured into the center, which was Steve. It was the cult of Steve Jobs. And he was a control freak. And yet he's this great visionary, but he treated people horribly. And that begins to come out in Walter Isaacson's biography about him, and now probably in this new movie. He wielded this power and lorded over them and was a tyrant. And yet our culture applauds that. And yet James and John ascribe that idolatrous image to Jesus that is, that he's going to have this status as Lord, and they want to be in on it. They want to be on the winning team. They want to share in that glory with him. As if being his best friends isn't good enough. The fact that they followed him everywhere and Jesus has shared his life with them. And he has been kind and loving to them and accepting of them and patient with them. And yet that's not good enough for them. They want to sit at his right hand and his left in glory. What about the glory they're experiencing now in his friendship, in his relationship? How are we any different? Maybe we go to God and we pray to God seeking to make things better, but we forget to thank God for how good things already are. That God has a relationship with us. The creator of the universe became flesh in Jesus Christ for us to have a personal relationship with each of us. Not just a teacher-master dynamic, but he came so that we could have a holy friendship with him. An intimacy, a sharing of our lives, a sense of security and safety that money and wealth and prestige cannot buy. The freedom to be ourselves and to be loved. And James and John want to sit at the right and the left to bask in glory. And there Jesus is with them, pouring his life out for them. And Jesus says, but it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man, and Jesus is talking about himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life, to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. See, we're as disciples of Jesus Christ today, we are called to be like Jesus. We're called to give our lives. That's what stewardship is. Giving our lives for God to bless others and to bring glory to God. Not to bask in God's glory, but to give glory to God and allow God's glory to bring life around us and in us and through us. And in our relationships and our friendships and in this community. We are called to give ourselves. Not to be served, but to serve. To put the needs of others before our own. And to give our lives for the sake of this world around us. The sake of our neighbors and our family members. And of those who don't know the love of God and Jesus Christ. We are called to lay down our lives so that others may live like Jesus. Our power is not something that we wield. It's what we pour out. If God has given us talents and gifts and abilities, they're not just for our own enjoyment. They're not just for our own sense of success and achievement. They're to be a blessing to others and to build relationships and to build bridges, to empower other people. There's kind of this unspoken expectation in a lot of churches. And often, if the pastor is the one that's always expected to pray and to read the Bible, it's kind of like, well, that's your job. You went to seminary, right? That's what you studied. Well, that's kind of half of it. A pastor's job is not only to pray and to read the Bible and to teach and lead, but to empower and equip you to read the Bible and to teach and to lead and to pray. Because it does me no good if it only happens here. What does good is a good stewardship of my gifts and abilities as a pastor is so that you are empowered and equipped for ministry. So that you all have a sense of God's calling for your life as Jesus' disciples. That we all belong. We all can believe. We all can be loved. And we all can share in a mission And our mission is making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of our community, for the transformation of the world, as our denominational mission is. And so here we are today to talk about stewardship. Stewardship. In Methodist language, it's giving of our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service and our witness. And I've been praying about what God might have in store for us as a church. And I believe that in 2016, God is calling us to step up all as an entire membership and as individuals. And I've kind of come up with a phrase that I call membership for me equals worship plus two times friendship with you. So what that means is the expectation I have as the pastor is that we will be faithful in attendance in worship, whether it's on Sunday mornings or it's keeping in contact with the church if we can't make it. If you need someone to come visit and you're not here, we'll come visit. But fellowshipping together to worship God and to give of ourselves, to give of ourselves with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And then the plus two is one, ways that we can grow in our love for God together through a discipleship ministry, through gathering together with people, whether it's formally at the church or it's at someone's house and it's informal, where we're cracking open a Bible and we're hearing what God has to say to us. And we're praying for one another. And we're asking questions. And we're sharing our life together. We're being honest. At Bible study, we've started to ask these questions that were John Wesley's questions that he gave to people in the early Methodist movement. There are four questions. How is it with your soul? And that's a way of saying, how are you? No, really, how are you? How are you being? The second question is, have I done all the good I can and avoided all the evil I can? And that's a question of being honest about our week and saying, okay, this is where things were good, and this is where things weren't so good. So maybe this is an opportunity for me to grow. The third question is, how have I availed myself to the means of grace? In other words, how did I encounter God? How did I connect with God this week? Was it through searching the scriptures? Was it through prayer? Was it through coming to communion? Was it through Christian fellowship and friendship? Was it through fasting and giving something up? The last question we ask each other is, how can we best pray for you? Not how can we fix you? How can we give you advice? How can we tell you what we would have done? But how can we pray for you? So that's discipleship. Growing in our love for God together. But as disciples, we're called not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives for the sake of others. So the other part of the plus two is an outreach ministry that we would participate in some sort of, whether it's formal or informal, that we would give of our lives to serve others. Now, this church is really good about doing many outreach, especially with feeding people. We feed on average over 175 people. And I think it's pretty impressive. That's a month that we spend more time feeding other people in our church kitchen than feeding ourselves. And I hope that continues. Now, I know we have the mission meal today where we are kind of feeding ourselves. But we're giving of ourselves so that we can give our lives for others in mission and ministry. Then the final part is the multiplier. And we're starting small. It's holy friendship. Each and every one of us can find one person or one family, someone that you trust and that you love and that you want to share your life together with. Someone who, they're the first person that comes to mind when you ask God, who should I pray for? Or who might be praying for me? Who you feel safe with? Who's your buddy? That we would be in prayer and encouragement for one another. And here's the challenge. Commit to spending one time a month and share a meal together and ask those questions with each other and encourage one another and celebrate the blessings God has given you. Some people come and they join a church because they like the pastor. But in the Methodist church, pastors come and pastors go. Right, Don? But if you have a holy friendship, someone who's there for you that you might even call before you call the pastor when you need something, or you need help, or you know that you're not alone, that's what's going to keep you at church. That's what's going to keep you connected. That's what's going to bring people back to church. It's you giving your lives and putting the needs of others in our church and in our community before yourselves. And when you put the needs of others in a holy friendship before your own, they return the favor, so you are taking care of yourself. Now, is that something you think we can do? That you can do? That you can be a holy friend to someone here in this church? That you can be willing to grow in your love for God in a discipleship ministry and to serve others in an outreach ministry? And that you can come and give of yourselves and give to God your prayers, your presence, your service, your witness, and your gifts, your time, your talents, your treasure? That's what stewardship's about. And some of the things that we have in terms of our stewardship means financially, here's the church. One of the things that started was people have been generous and they started giving so we can get new windows to help Edie out so they're easier to clean, to save on our energy costs so we can be better stewards so the money isn't flying out the windows, but we can give that towards missions and outreach, towards making disciples, towards building up our children's ministry. We also have a kitchen that we use a lot, but it's seen a lot of wear and tear, and with the capacity of what we're feeding people, we kind of need more for our kitchen in the long term. That's not petty. That's looking forward to how we can feed people and how we can serve people and how we can be comfortable in our own skin as a church. We're a hospitable church that likes to feed people, amen? We like to eat. We're good at sharing meals, and people in the community come. We've had people in the community who've come to the community meals, and now they're here part of the church, and they want to join. Next Sunday, we are going to reaffirm our faith, and we are going to remember our baptism, and we are going to welcome new members to our church. Isn't that great? And they might not have been here if it wasn't for someone who invited them to come to a community meal. It's the little things that we do that make a difference. It's the little things in our lives that we give of ourselves for the sake of others and to God, and to allow God to bring about fruitful relationships and for God to help us build connections with people who feel lost and alone and afraid. And that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for all of us. Help us to be good stewards, Lord. Help us to be satisfied and grateful for our relationship with you today. And that truly is a taste of heaven. And that we can be a taste of heaven for others. That we can be the hands and feet of you, Jesus, as your church, as your body. And through the power of your Holy Spirit and the wisdom of your word applied to our lives, we can pray and trust you and serve others with the gifts that you have given us for ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you to be good stewards of all that you are and all that you have been given, and especially of your relationships, that you will connect people with Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit this week. Amen.